All right, so we're going to start with a little Q&A this morning. I'll ask a question, you guys give me the answer. In 1951, CBS released this show featuring a dynamic comedy duo. Andy was the name of one, the other's name. All right. Number two. Later on in 1975, this chocolate chip cookie brand was launched known as...
Famous.
You guys are good. You're all old. That's why you know this stuff. So let's turn to the not-so-famous Amos in your Bibles. The book of Amos, nestled between Joel and Obadiah. Now, as we've learned, Amos is considered a minor prophet. Minor only because the length of the content of those books, it's shorter, but not because of the strength of the message. In fact, some of these small books pack a powerful punch, as does Amos here. The name Amos means burden bearer. God has a burden for his people, the wrong direction they're going. He sends the burden bearer, Amos, to deliver the message to his people. Amos is the only prophet to name his occupation before his calling and his commission. So we get to chapter 7, he's going to tell us, I'm no prophet. I'm not of the priestly line. I don't have priestly ancestry. I'm a commoner. I'm an ordinary guy. In fact, we're going to learn that he was a shepherd, a fig picker, if you would. And God's going to use him to deliver a powerful message primarily to the northern kingdom of Israel. To go up north, he's going to send this hick preacher from the sticks to preach to the cultural and social and political elites. So when I think about Amos and who God used, don't think for a minute, God can't use me. Amen. Here's a guy, no training. Maybe you think, I have no training. I have no schooling. I've never been to seminary. I don't have a religious background. I didn't grow up in a church. My dad wasn't a deacon. My grandfather wasn't a preacher. I'm just an ordinary, common guy. Perfect. Just like Amos. Remember, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, that God loves to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Hence, here we all are. Loves to do that. Amos is an example of that. The year is approximately 760 BC. And unlike Joel, that we looked at last week, the problem isn't grasshoppers. The problem is greenbacks. Greenbacks? What do you mean? Yeah, the money was flowing up north and down south. People were prospering. There was a chicken in every pot, new chariots in the garage, second homes, 401ks had never done better. It was the best of times. Financially and materially, things could not have been better for both kingdoms. Outwardly, things looked great. They had the latest, the shiniest, the newest, the most attractive. They had the best. Those at the top had never been higher or as wealthy and secure. But their fortunes had been made at the expense of the poor and the middle class. Spiritually, they're a mess, both of them. Sound familiar? Spiritual material prosperity, spiritually they're in the toilet. So God knows this. He knows what's going on. He cares about them because the condition that they're in is going to lead to disastrous consequences. Behind the facade, there is this spiritual decay and rot in immorality. The spiritual termites of idolatry, immorality, greed, self-indulgence have been hard at work doing their unseen damage. The people are drunk on prosperity and material wealth, power, peace, and ease. And worst of all, the people are indifferent and unconcerned when it comes to the things of God. Selfish and unconcerned when it comes to the needs of their fellow man and those who are struggling among them. I think the same thing can happen to us. You know, we become materially prosperous, we have things, and we can sometimes value things more than people. That's one of the key lessons in this book. The danger of material prosperity can divert our attention away from spiritual things. It can deaden our spiritual senses. And the gifts of, I'm doing great, I'm prospering, can even replace the giver of those gifts. Where our lives really begin to revolve around the things that we have. the things we accumulate, and those can become the real gods that we end up serving. Now, don't get me wrong, suffering and adversity has its challenges, but prosperity many times is a far greater danger to our spiritual well-being. So in case you were wondering, how come I'm always poor? Could be the reason. You see, the latest lotto ticket, I think, is valued at over $1 billion.
Yeah.
How much? $1 billion?
Over $1 billion. With a B.
Yeah. Quite a bit over right now.
Anybody have a thought of going down to the store and just picking up a ticket?
Yeah.
Sure. See, God knows. Bill, if you were to win that, I probably wouldn't see you that often. You wouldn't be needing me, would you? And he's probably right. I'd be off somewhere else doing something else. So God says, I'm going to give you just what you need, just enough, so you'll know that you need to be close to me. So God's going to send this unlikely, uneducated, common man to call out and confront the spiritual indifference, the idolatry, the immorality, as well as the lack of concern for the fellow people and less fortunate, and to call them to repentance, because there's going to be devastating consequences of judgment if they do not. Let's get into it. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now, he's going to pronounce a series of messages that deal with judgment. He's going to start with the surrounding nations. But these messages are going to get smaller and smaller and smaller, concentric circles. Finally, he's going to zero in on Israel. So verse 1, the words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, little village about 12 miles southeast of Jerusalem. And Amos was a shepherd. Don't get the idea of the nice sheep that are offered in the sacrificial system. These were kind of shaggy sheep. They kind of like hippie sheep. You ever seen the sheep that just their hair is real long and scraggly? That's the way these sheep were. He was also a farmer. So this is what he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah in the south, and Jeroboam the son of Joash, the king of Israel up north, 2 years before the earthquake. Don't know much about this earthquake, but it's mentioned here. By the way, New York City had an earthquake yesterday.
4.7.
And I can tell you, at the rate we're going, the shaking's just getting started. Verse 2, he says, the Lord roars from Zion. He utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers up in the north. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. So this expression, three transgressions, four, just a way of saying that they've crossed the line over and over and over again. Now, Damascus is up north in Syria. He says, I'm not going to turn away its punishment because they have thrashed Gilead with implements of iron. So the Syrians had come into northern Israel and just devastated not only the land, but also the people with their iron chariots. And I'm going to send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus. I'll cut off the inhabitant from the valley of Avon, and the one who holds a scepter from Beth Eden. The people of Syria shall go captive into Kir. Kir is up farther north into the kingdom of Assyria. It's interesting how the political rulers, they seem to think they can do whatever they want to do, because in most cases, if you're politically connected and powerful, you're immune from any kind of prosecution. But God says, nope, your day is coming. I know what you're doing.
Are they Democrats?
Moving on. No comment. Verse 6, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions, now we move to Gaza. I will not turn away its punishment because they took captive the whole captivity and delivered them to Edom. So they took the Jews and they sold them into slavery. Verse 7, but I'll send a fire on the wall of Gaza and devour its palaces. Verse 8, I'll cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, the one who holds a scepter from Ashkelon, and I will turn my hand against Ekron. And the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God. So God says the Philistines, they're going to perish. They're going to be no more. They were the perennial enemies of Israel. They will cease to exist. When's the last time you had a conversation with a Philistine? Hey, I had lunch today with an interesting guy, his family background. He's a Philistine. They're not around, just as God said. Now, it's interesting, these cities that are mentioned here, they're in the news today. They're in the region we call today the West Bank or the Gaza Strip. Occupied not by Israel, because we know the land was God's land, given to Israel. They can't occupy their own land. But we hear this twisted government secular media narrative that is promoted in such a way to suggest that Israel is the aggressor. Israel is the occupier. And that this land actually belongs to this indigenous people group known as Palestinians. We hear that every single day. Let's put this lie to rest. There is no such thing as a Palestinian. No historical people group have ever existed who were called Palestinians. The name Palestine means Philistine land. And it was the area where the now extinct Philistines once occupied and ruled. Remember David in the height of the kingdom? They were always fighting who? The Philistines, but now they're gone. So what happened? The Roman Emperor Hadrian, tired of the uprisings of the Jews, had it with him, and he said, I'm going to name your country Israel by a new name. I'm going to call it Palestine as a slight to the Jews, which means Philistine land. So who are these so-called Palestinians we hear of today? Where do they come from? From all the neighboring Arab nations around Israel. They're Arab refugees from all the surrounding countries who are used by those countries who hate the Jews and want to annihilate Israel. They're used as political pawns to continue to frame this anti-Semitic narrative and to paint the Jews as evil occupiers of this indigenous Palestinian territory, which is a complete lie and fabrication. The only group who could claim they occupied the West Bank and Gaza territory dating back to ancient Israel, somewhere around 1200 BC, would be the Philistines. But the Philistines no longer exist. Now, I want you to think about this. Remember the PLO? Yeah. Remember old Yasser? Yeah. No, sir, Yasser. Hamas, Hezbollah, they fire rockets into Israel daily. And they've done it for decades. Imagine living in these border communities. Every single day, rockets going over. If Hezbollah and Hamas and the others would stop attacking Israel, peace would exist. But if Israel stops defending themselves, they will cease to exist. Exactly. See, that's a huge difference. So much more we could say on that, but we got to move along this morning. So, verse 9. Now we move from the Gaza Strip over to the kingdom of Tyre, Phoenician seaport. Three transgressions of Tyre. I'll not turn away its punishment because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom. They again are selling the Jews into slavery. And God says they didn't remember the covenant of brotherhood. That's why I'm going to judge them. What is this covenant of brotherhood? Well, back when David was the king of Tyre was named Hiram. And David and Hiram had this agreement where Hiram would provide the cedar, the wood for David's palace, and later on for Solomon's temple. They had this agreement. The king of Tyre at this point broke the agreement. God said, you didn't keep your word. I don't like that. And you're going to be judged for it. Verse 10, I'm going to send a fire upon the wall of Tyre. It's going to devour the palaces. Verse 11, now we move on to Edom. The Edomites, who are they? The descendants of Esau. I will not turn away its punishment because he pursued his brother. Who's the brother? Jacob and his descendants. Pursued him with the sword. He cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. And we see that even manifested today. The hostilities in the Middle East, Jacob and Esau, still being carried out. You know, I thought about this on a personal level, though. God mentions you don't have any pity. You're angry perpetually. You're violent. You're given to wrath. You know, in life, people do things. Things happen. Things hurt us. Things go against us. And sometimes we can become so angry and bitter and resentful and wrathful towards people. We just carry it with us. And over time, it just builds and it consumes us. And it's corrosive to our souls. Sometimes you'll see people and they just have this bitterness. They wear it on their face. And instead of the smile that goes up, they just have this frown and you can see they're bitter. And it's so sad to see. And I thought, you know, Lord, I need to ask, is there anyone in my life who, because of something in the past, that I'm still harboring that bitterness, that resentment? Is there anyone in our lives? We need to let it go. Yes, what they did may have been wrong. God knows. But he said, if you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. And it's like a pressure. It just builds and builds and builds. So God says, I've given you a pressure relief valve that's called forgiveness. Let it go. I'll deal with it. I know what happened to you. But let it go. Otherwise, it's just going to consume you, like it did the Edomites. Verse 12, I'm going to send a fire upon Teman. It's going to devour the palaces of Bozra. Verse 13, now we move to Ammon. Ammon were the descendants of one of Lot's daughters. Remember? They slept with their fathers so they would have descendants. Ammonites were one of his daughters. Not going to turn away their punishment because they ripped open women with children that they might enlarge their territory. Their philosophy was expansion, new territory, kill them all. But wait, there's some women, children, kill them. But there's pregnant women with children, kill them. And we look at that and say, how brutal. But what about abortion?
Yeah, that's right.
We just do it in a more sophisticated, sterilized manner today. I believe it's probably the same in God's eyes. I'm going to kindle a fire, verse 14, the wall of Robert's going to devour the palaces, shouting in the day of battle, a tempest in the day of whirlwind. Their king's going to go into captivity and the princes together. Chapter 2. Now we come to a little bit of a closer circle to home. For three transgressions of Moab and for four, who are the Moabites? Lot's other daughter, the Ammonites and the Moabites. I won't turn away its punishment because they burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. So evidently, the Moabites had this issue with in which it wasn't enough to kill their enemies. They also had to desecrate and destroy the bodies. And there was something about having a respect for the dead that God values. And so because this took place, God says, I don't like that. You desecrated their bodies, you killed them, you destroyed and mutilated their bodies, you burned them. He says, you're going to get burned. Verse 2, I'm going to send a fire upon Moab. You like fire? You're going to get fire. It's going to devour the palaces of Kerioth. Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting and the trumpet sound. I'll cut off the judge from its midst. I'll slay its princes, in other words, the rulers. All right, verse 4, now it's getting closer and closer. It's closing in. Judah. I will not turn away its punishment because they have despised the law of the Lord. They've not kept his commandments, and their lies lead them astray. Lies which their fathers followed. Interesting, their fathers followed these lies. See, if we don't walk in the truth, there's only one alternative. It's the lie. There's the truth, and there's the lie. Their fathers walked in the lie. Now the children are following the same path. I thought to myself, you know, there's an old saying, look behind you because someone's always following. Could be our kids, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, you know, our wives, neighbors, co-workers. So if they're following us, the question is, where are we leading them? How are we leading them? They're following our footsteps. Verse 5, but I'll send a fire upon Judah. It's going to devour the palaces of Jerusalem. How true that is. When we disregard God's word, when we walk after and we pursue lies, we always get burned. The fire pursues. Now, up until this point, the inhabitants of Israel up north, they've not been mentioned. So they're listening to the words of Amos saying, get them, get those heathens. Get those Confederate rebels down south in Judah. Let them have it, Amos. They're sitting there beating their chests and they're looking and they're saying, what's this little laser dot on me? God says, you're next. Verse 6. Now we turn to Israel. I'll not turn away its punishment because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals, selling their own people for money. They pant after the dust of the whole of the earth, which is on the head of the poor. They pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same girl. So gross immorality, unbridled lust, they defile my holy name. They lie down on every altar on clothes taken in a pledge. So if you got in debt back in these days, you could give a pledge, which was a promise to repay. The Old Testament law stipulates if you owed somebody, they could take just about everything, but they couldn't take your cloak, your clothing. That's all you had to stay warm. They were taking the clothing, making people naked. And then what would they do? They'd drink wine, the wine of the condemned in the house of their God, and celebrate. Look at him. He's naked. He's cold. He's shivering over there. And then verse 9. Now God's going to go through here and he's going to say, look at everything I've done for you. And now look at how you're responding to me. It was I who destroyed the Ammonite before them, or the Amorite. His height was like the height of cedars. Now, when Joshua and Caleb and the 10 spies went into the land, remember, they saw giants. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. It's possible that it's actually the Amorites who were these really tall, giant people. God says, I brought them down. Verse 10. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I took care of you in the wilderness. Verse 11. I raised up your sons as prophets. Some of your young men as Nazarites. The Nazarite was one who was dedicated to God from birth. Anybody remember a notable Nazarite?
Samson.
Samson. Jesus was a Nazarite as well. Verse 12. But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink. They enticed them to sin, to corrupt them. You commanded the prophets who brought God's word. You said, shut up. We don't want to hear that anymore. Stop saying that. We're going to cancel you. Verse 13. God says, behold, I'm weighed down by you. I'm burdened by you. A full cart of sheaves is weighed down. You know, I can't think of, help but think of Jesus as he's on the Via Dolorosa. He's carrying the cross. He's burdened with the weight of our sin, our burden bearer. Sin not only burdens him, but it burdens us, doesn't it? The writer of Hebrews say, let us cast aside every sin that so easily ensnares us, that weighs us down, that we can be free of that and run the race. Verse 14, therefore the flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He won't stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not escape, nor he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous, the men of might shall flee naked in that day. What day? The day of reckoning, the day of judgment. The folly of men who think they can rebel, who think they can escape the judgment of God. And you see the same pride manifested today. You know, it reminds me of Pharaoh of old who said to Moses, who's the Lord? What are you talking about that I should obey him? You know who I am, Moses? I'm the king. I'm in charge. I make the rules. Same spirit, this arrogance. They look at their power and their wealth, their sophistication, their military prowess, technological prowess. They say, we are gods. Carlos, can you hold that till we're done? I just want to get through this.
I was just going to want you to read 16, how the way my Bible put it.
I know, but we got to get through this. So okay. All questions, please hold till the end, because it's a distraction. Thank you. Yeah. We're the ones in charge. We are gods. Look around our country today. Our political leaders, we're in charge. We make the rules. We do whatever we want. We're gods. The same hook, line, and sinker lie that Satan told Adam and Eve in the garden. If you disobey God, you'll be in charge. You'll take the place of God. foolish, rebellion people. They just continue to feed on the lies continually.
Mm-hmm.
But God says when his judgment comes, there's no escape except, who's the escape?
Jesus.
That's the only way out. Chapter 3. Hear the word of the Lord spoken unto you, O children of Israel. I brought you up from the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families on the earth, but I punish you for your iniquities. They had the great privilege of knowing God. No other people group had a relationship with God. They had the oracles of God, the word of God. They saw the miracles of God. They experienced the provision and protection of God. As we know the old saying, to whom much is given, much is required. With great privilege comes great responsibility. Boy, may we not take it for granted like they did. Now, verse 3, can two walk together unless they are agreed? So, you know, you see people out on the streets, they're holding hands, and they're walking together because there's agreement between them. They're going in the same direction. They're on the same page. God's saying, we're not on the same page. You're going one direction. You're pursuing sin. I'm righteous and holy. I'm in the other direction. How can we walk together when your hearts are contrary? They've broken the agreement. They've broken fellowship. Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Verse 4. Will a young lion cry out of his den when he's caught nothing? Verse 5. Will a bird fall into a snare of the earth when there's no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth that's caught nothing of all? If the trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? Is there a calamity in a city? Will not the Lord have done it? Verse 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. In other words, God gives you opportunity after opportunity. He gives fair warning. That's what's being said. We see this, don't we, in the Old Testament? Where God flooded the earth 120 years. There's Noah. Judgment's coming. 120 years. He gives the people the opportunity to repent. Abraham. Go down through the list of the prophets, Joseph, Daniel. He tells them to tell the people what's going to happen. He warns, he gives them every chance to repent. That's the point. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Now, verse 9. Proclaim in the palaces of Ashdod, the palaces in the land of Egypt, and say, assemble on the mountains of Samaria, that's up north in Israel. See great tumults in her midst, and the oppressed within her, for they do not know to do right, says the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. And why don't they know to do right? Because they disregard God's word. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an adversary shall be all around the land. He shall sap your strength from you, and your palaces will be plundered. Verse 12, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or the piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out who dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed, the edge of the couch. Doesn't matter where they are. It's like, you know, a predator devours some prey and you just find body parts. God says it's going to be bad. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says the Lord God, the Lord, the God of hosts. In that day, I punish Israel for their transgressions. I'll visit destruction on the altars. These are the pagan altars up north in Bethel. The horns of the altar where they go to pray to pagan gods will be cut off and fall to the ground. I'll destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish. The great houses shall have an end. They're not going to save you, God says. Chapter 4. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan who are on the mountains of Samaria. You oppress the poor. You crush the needy. Who say to your husbands, bring wine and let us drink. This is a metaphor of women who are living in luxury through the oppression of the poor, living at their expense. These were luxury, loving, lustful, extravagant women. God calls them cows. It's kind of funny. Verse 2, the Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the days will come upon you, you cows, when he will take you away with fish hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks.
Wow.
Body piercing is nothing new. Now, in this situation, The Assyrian Empire is what he's speaking of. That's the tool of judgment. They're going to come into northern Israel, into the northern kingdom, and they're going to put fish hooks through the lips, chain them together, and march them away to Assyria. Wow, brutal. You'll go through the broken walls. Everything's going to be broken down. Each one straight ahead of her, and you'll be cast into Harmon, says the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress at Gilgal. These were the high places, the places of worship up north, that God did not sanction. The place of worship was in Jerusalem, but they did their own thing. Bring your sacrifices every morning. He's being sarcastic here. Your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. They were supposed to offer sacrifices leaven-free. Leaven's a picture of sin. Mm-hmm. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. This you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. It would not accept correction. Verse 6. Also, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, lack of bread in all your palaces, yet you have not returned to me. Now, he's not talking about they got good dental hygiene. Cleanness of teeth means there's no food. There's nothing on your teeth. There's a famine. You didn't return to me. Now, you read through this, it's like God saying, what's it going to take? How much more do I need to turn the screw, another quarter screw? You getting that? Getting what? Okay, let's turn it another quarter. But you don't return. Let's turn it a little bit more. How much? How far am I going to have to go to get your attention? I withheld the rain from you when there was still 3 months from harvest. I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon. Where it did not rain, the part withered. Verse 8, so two or three cities wandered. You wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. And yet you have not returned to me. I blasted you with a blight and mildew. Your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, your olive trees. The locusts came and devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me. Verse 10, I sent among you the plague after the manner of Egypt. The young man died by the sword. Your captive horses were taken away. I made the stench of your camps come into your nostrils, the stench of the dead. Still, you've not returned to me. Boy, how hard their hearts are. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. But you've not returned to me. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God. Tell you what, well, that's key, isn't it? Mm-hmm. How do we prepare to meet God? You come to Christ. Mm-hmm. That's the preparation above everything else. Well, I'm prepared for retirement. Forget retirement. Mm-hmm. You better prepare to meet the Lord. Mm-hmm. You never know when that day's going to come. Are you prepared? Have you come to Christ? Mm-hmm. Verse 13. For behold, he who forms the mountains. Listen to this description of what God does. Creates the wind. Well, we have beautiful mountains here. We also have a lot of wind. Mm-hmm. He declares to man what his thought is. God lets us know through his word. He makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth. The Lord God of hosts is his name. Chapter 5. Hear this word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. Now, a lamentation is a sad song. It's a mourning. And it just reveals God's heart when his people are so rebellious and disobedient. What's going to happen to them? Where their sin and rebellion is going to lead them. And it saddens him. It breaks his heart. And you know, I think as a father, when I was a kid growing up, I'd do something wrong. And man, my dad, he didn't spare the rod. I mean, it wasn't a strap. It was his belt, a 42-inch waist. You know, I mean, he didn't just, you know, like that. He, everything he had, whack, whack, 5 or 6 times. I mean, big welts. And he'd always tell me, son, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And I'm like, yeah, right. And I'm crying. And, you know, but you know, as a father, there's a hurt beyond physical pain that you feel in your heart when the kids are not living and walking the way that they should because of the consequences they're going to face. The heart of God. He says, oh, the virgin of Israel's fallen. She'll rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There's no one to raise her up. The city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left. And that which goes out by 100 shall have 10. For thus says the Lord God to the house of Israel, here it is, seek me and live. So simple. You're seeking everything else that's going to take you away from me and destroy you. Repent, turn around, seek me and live. And find everything that you're trying to find as you seek all those other things besides me. Don't seek Bethel, verse 5, or Gilgal, or Beersheba. They're going to go into captivity. They're going to come to nothing. All the false gods you're chasing after. Here he says it again. Seek the Lord and live. I would say the New Testament counterpart to this would be Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. All those other things you need are going to come to you. What I often do is I seek all those other things that I need first, and then I seek the Lord last when it doesn't work out. Seek the Lord and live. Verse 7, you who turn justice, which is supposed to be sweet, into wormwood, something that you make it bitter. You turn the righteousness you lay to rest in the earth. Now, verse 8, he who made the Pleiades and Orion, the constellations, he turns the shadow of death into morning. He makes day dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea, pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. He rains ruin upon the strong so that fury comes upon the fortress. Verse 10, they hate the one who rebukes at the gate. They abhor the one who speaks uprightly. You know, in our day and age, it's called cancel culture. You can't say that. You're a bigot. You're a hater. You try to declare the truth to people and they hate it. Just like here. The one who rebukes and says, hey, what you're doing is wrong. That's sin. Shut up. Who are you to tell us how to live? We'll have your head just like John the Baptist. Verse 11. Therefore, because you tread down the poor, you take grain taxes from him, and you've built houses of hewn stone, you're not going to dwell in them. You planted pleasant vineyards, but you're not going to drink from them. So he's decrying the rich and powerful taking advantage of the poor, overtaxing them, over regulations, for the gain and prosperity of the political elite, for their pleasure. Boy, it reminds me, we're not going to read it, but remember James? He had something to say to the rich who took advantage of the poor. Weep and howl, you rich, for the judgment that's going to come upon you. God knows. God sees. And I think that's the hope we have. One day he's going to make it all right. He's going to balance those scales, isn't he? It's just hard to wait here and now when you see so much injustice. But no, he's going to make it right. Verse 12, here it is. I know your manifold transgressions. I know about everything. Your mighty sins, afflicting the just, taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Verse 13, therefore the prudent keep silent at that time. It's an evil time. They're afraid to speak up. Sometimes we're afraid to speak up, right? The pressure's mounting. You can't say that. Now, verse 14, and this could sum up the book of Amos. Seek good and not evil, that you may live, God says. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you have spoken. Hate evil and love the good. Establish justice in the gate. That's where the leaders of the community mount, the politicians. Establish justice in the political system. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant. There's always that hope. Now verse 16, therefore the Lord God of hosts says this, there shall be wailing in the streets. They shall say in the highways, alas, alas. They shall call the farmer to mourning, and the skillful lamenters, professional mourners, to wailing. In all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through you, says the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. These people are saying, yeah, God's going to get them. He's going to get that group and that nation and those people over there. He says, what good is the day of the Lord to you? It's coming upon you. It's not what you think it's going to be. Verse 19, it will be as though a man fled from a lion. got away from the lion, then he ran into a grizzly. Or as though one went into a house. He leaned on the wall, I'm safe here, and a snake is right there and bites him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? I despise your feast days. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. Why? Because their hearts are not there. It's just simply an empty outward demonstration of religiosity. But in their hearts, they have no desire for God. Now here it could be the summation verse for Amos. But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. What does he want? That's what he wants. Did you offer me sacrifice and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? And you also carried Sukkoth, your king, and Shuin, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourself. So in the wilderness, they not only worshiped God, but they also worshiped gods. They had this mixture of all kinds of things. So they were two-timing the Lord. Therefore, verse 27, I'll send you into captivity beyond Damascus. That's up farther north into the Assyrian kingdom, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Chapter 6. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion. You trust in Mount Samaria. Notable persons, these are the elites, in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calneh and see. And from there, go to Hamath. The great. Go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than those kingdoms? Is their territory greater than your territory? Woe to you who put far off the day of doom and cause the seat of violence to come near. So they thought, that's never going to happen to us. It's not going to happen. He said, woe to you. Woe to you who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches. You eat lambs, the best meat, and calves from the midst of the stall. Who sing idly to the sound of strings and instruments. You invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, lots of entertainment. Who drink wine, not from glasses, from bowls. It's a party all the time. You anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore, they shall go now captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn by himself. The Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob. I hate his palaces. Therefore, I would deliver up the city and all that's in it. Then it shall come to pass that if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And when a relative of the dead, one who will burn the bodies, picks up the bodies and takes them out of the house, he will say to one outside the house, are there any more with you? And some will say, none. They're all gone. He will say, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord gives a command. He will break the great house into bits, the little house into pieces. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with oxen? Yet you have turned justice into gall, something that should be sweet into bitterness, the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice over Lo Debar, who say, we have not taken from Carnaim for ourselves by our own strength, but behold, I will raise up a nation against you. O house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts, they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of Arabah. Who is the nation he's raising up? Assyria, who will judge the northern kingdom. Chapter 7. Thus the Lord God showed me. Behold, he formed locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, it was the late crop after the king's mowing. So it was when they had finished eating the grass of the land, in other words, they decimated everything like a locust swarm coming through, nothing's left, that I said, notice the heart of Amos, heart of the rulers, they had no concern for the afflictions of Jacob. Now watch Amos's heart. He sees all this, the decimation and destruction. Oh, Lord, forgive, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. Watch this. So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, says the Lord. Because of the prayer of one righteous man, Abraham. You're going to destroy the wicked with the righteous? Oh, okay, for your sake I won't. Elijah was a man just like us. Like passions, James tells us. Yet one man prayed. God answered the prayer of one man. The Lord relented. Now another vision. Verse 4. God showed me. God called for conflict by fire. Consumed the great deep. Which would point to the waters of the world. A fire consuming that. Devours the territory. I said, Lord God, cease, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he's small. Notice how short his prayer is. So the Lord relented. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. Reminds me of Moses. God said, I've had it with the people. They just rebel and rebel. I'm going to start over. A brand new nation with you, Moses. How's that sound? I'd have said, let's do it. Toast them. Moses said, oh, Lord, they're your people. You've delivered them. You love them for your great name's sake. Forgive their iniquity. He interceded. And God relented. You know, that's our job, isn't it? It's just to pray. It's to intercede. Say, Lord, the wickedness is great. Please have mercy that they might come to know you. You never know what God will do or not do. Now, verse 7, another vision. The Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line. Plumb line in his hand, the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? I see a plumb line. I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. A plumb line was something that was straight, in contrast to the crooked ways of the people. The high palaces, places of Isaac, shall be desolate. The sanctuaries of Israel, verse 9, shall be laid waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. Now watch this, then verse 10. Amaziah, he's the priest up in Bethel. Okay, he's a priest in the employ of Jeroboam. That means the king's paying his wages. So what do you think he's going to do? He's going to serve not the king of kings, the earthly king. He's going to do whatever Jeroboam wants him to do. So he comes and he tells the king, hey, this little hick from the sticks, some farm boy's come up here. This guy named Amos, he's conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land won't be able to bear his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Then Amaziah, now he's a prophet, he's a priest, said to Amos, go, you leave now, you seer. Flee to the land of Judah. Go on down south. Get out of here. We don't want to hear what you say. Eat your bread down there and prophesy. But never again prophesy at Bethel, verse 13. This is the king's sanctuary. This is a royal residence. How dare you speak those words among the hierarchy? Then Amos answered, he said to Amaziah, hey, look here, pal. I'm no prophet, nor was I the son of a prophet. I'm just a sheep breeder. I'm just a shepherd, a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord God said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Interesting. What was he doing when God called him to speak to the flock of Israel? He was tending the real flock. Reminds me of Moses. Reminds us of David, who's among the sheep. And here we have Amos. Now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel. Do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore, here's what God says. Your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Ooh. Your sons and daughters, they'll fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by a survey line. Division is coming. You shall die in a defiled land, the land of Assyria. Israel shall be led away captive from his own land. So their refusal to listen to heed, to obey God's word led to disaster. Led to them being taken captive by the enemy. And there's a warning for us. If we refuse to heed the word of God, we give the enemy the opportunity to come in and to take us captive and our loved ones. Now, Amos, he's faithful to deliver a message they didn't want to hear. It's a reminder for us to stand on the truth. It's not about what people want to hear. The Bible says in the last days, they're going to turn away their ears from sound doctrine. They have itching ears. They're going to heap up for themselves teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. We need to tell them what they need to hear. I can remember when my daughter was young, and I tried to steer her in the right direction. And, you know, very few times, she was a wonderful daughter, very few times, but there were a few times. And I tell her, honey, I don't care what you want to hear. I'm your father, not your friend. Mm-hmm. I don't care if you don't like me or get mad at me. I get it. I don't really care about that. My job is to instruct you in the right way, and I'm going to tell you what you need to hear. You're going to hate me now, but you're going to love me later. Mm-hmm. And it's true. We need to tell them what they need to hear. There's going to be opposition. Here's the fact. The most loving thing we can do is to tell people the truth. Yeah. Satan perverts that. And he says, if you tell people the truth, you're unloving. Because it's going to hurt their feelings. They're going to get offended. They're going to get upset. Now, what's the job of those who proclaim God's word? It's to comfort the afflicted. And sometimes, many times, to afflict the comfortable. That's what Amos did. Chapter 8. Thus the Lord God showed me a basket of summer fruit. Amos, what do you see? I see a basket of summer fruit. The Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. The fruit is rotten. I will not pass by them anymore. The songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord God. Many dead bodies everywhere, they shall be thrown out in silence. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy, and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed? Oh, these religious services. When are we getting out of church? How long is the preacher going to speak so we can go home and sell grain? And on this Sabbath, when's this going to be over so we can trade wheat, making an ephah small and a shekel large, falsifying scales by deceit? Oh, we want to rip people off. We can't get back. Can't wait to get back to making money. That we can buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Even sell bad wheat, defective products. Doesn't matter as long as we make a profit. I know that many of you remember. Remember the days when stores were closed on Sunday?
Yeah.
Remember that? Mm-hmm. Someone came along and said, you know, we're losing money by being closed on Sunday. We could make more money if we were just open 7 days a week.
Yep. But right? The people demanded that.
We
wanted the stores open.
You wanted the stores, but the store owners have the power to say yay or nay. Chick-fil-A says nope.
Nay.
And Chick-fil-A makes more money in 6 days of the week than they would if they were open on Sundays because they honor God. Interesting, isn't it? So they want to get away. So they can forget all this religious. We just want to make money. That's what it's all about. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I'll never forget any of their works. Shall the land not tremble for this? And everyone mourn who dwells in it. All of it shall be like the river. It will heave and subside like the river of Egypt, the Nile. Shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon. I will darken the earth in broad daylight. A reference to the destruction, fires, smoke, that makes it dark even during the day. I'll turn your feasts into mourning, your songs into lamentation. I'll bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son. It's in like a bitter day. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, verse 11, that I'll send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. It's like God saying, you don't want to hear it? Then I'm going to take it away. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They'll run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Wow. Boy, it's more important than the food we eat, the water we drink, is the bread of the word and the water of the word. And guys, how thankful we should be for our church right here. Amen. We are so well fed and well watered week in and week out by Pastor Steve, aren't we? Not to take that for granted. There's no famine of the word here. You want the word? Come here. As much as you want and more. Verse 13, in that day the fair virgins and strong men shall faint from thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, idolatry, who say, as your gods live, O Dan, and as the way of Bathsheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. Chapter 9, we're almost done. I saw the Lord standing by the altar. It's not the altar in the temple. That's the false altars up there, the altars of idolatry up in Israel. Strike the doorposts that the thresholds may shake. Break them on the heads of them all. I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away. He who escapes from them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, from there my hand will take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. No escape, even in death. You know, there's people who say, that doesn't matter. When I die, it's not going to affect me. No, no, no. Death isn't even going to save you if you don't know the Lord. There's no escape. Verse 3. Though they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, from there I'll search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, God says, I got a serpent who does my work down there. They'll get him. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I'll command the sword, and it'll slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and not good. For the Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts. All who dwell there mourn. All of its shall swell like the river, shall subside like the river of Egypt. He who builds his lairs in the sky has founded the strata in the earth. He who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth, the Lord is his name. Are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor, the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Watch this. Yet. O Lord, in judgment, remember mercy. There it is. Yet. I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. Why not?
It's a hidden plan of God.
Not hidden. He made a covenant with a guy named Abraham.
To bring salvation to men.
He made a covenant with who?
Abraham.
The Abrahamic covenant. Not because of the behavior of the Jews, but because of God's faithfulness to keep his promise to Abraham. Isn't that amazing? I will command. I will sift the house of Israel among all nations. They're going to be scattered. It's going to be a sifting process. As grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. There's going to be a remnant. All the sinners of my people will die by the sword. Those who say, calamity shall not overtake or confront us. It's not going to happen to us. They're going to get it. But verse 11, on that day, day yet future, from even where we are right now, I will raise up, watch this, the tabernacle of David, which is false. Why the tabernacle of David? Because he made a covenant with David too, the Davidic covenant. I'm going to repair its damages. I will raise up the ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. Who are they? Us, right here, says the Lord who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with it. In other words, what's desolation and destruction now, the days are coming when I'm going to restore everything. Verse 14, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. May 14th, 1948. Brought them back into the land. And ever since, look what took place. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them. Who gave them the land? Whose land is it? So when our leaders in our country are messing with God's land over there,
Watch out.
You are poking. You're poking the lion. And boy, we need to pray for our leaders to back off. Open their eyes. So, as we conclude this, several things just come to light real quickly. God remembers his promises. Even though his people fail, he is faithful. And, you know, wrapping this up, the overall message, what did God want them to do? Just do the right thing. Do what's right in my sight towards your fellow man. Starts with a one-on-one relationship. Then groups treat other groups right. Governments do the right thing. Justice and righteousness prevail. That's what he wants. But it all comes from his word. And when we disregard and we throw out and ignore the word of God, either individually or as a nation, a country, a group of people, we end up doing the very things that he indicts his people back then for doing. We lose sight of the word, guys. We've got to keep the word front and center. And do what he wants. Finally, it's very simple. It's the great Shema, Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. When the vertical relationship is right, it's going to spill over into all the horizontal relationships. Then you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. If I'm right with God, I'll be right with people. That's right.